We want to pray for you. We want to support you. We want to encourage you, because to me, there is no greater sound in the body of Christ than kids crying, kids having a fit, and parents saying, I wish you'd shut up. But that's what we need in the body of Christ today, amen? Would you please grab your husband and the little one? Bring him up here. We want to pray for you. We want to support you. We want to encourage you. Have him come in. This is what it's all about. Are they available, or did they take off running? They're chasing their kid. Amen. Well, when they get a chance to come in, we're going to pray for them. My name is Pastor Steve Gulick, and it makes me feel so good that nobody can pronounce my last name, because it doesn't make me feel so bad that when I come to the names in the Bible, you won't laugh at me for not being able to pronounce them right, right? Amen. We do the best we can with what we have, and we let God take care of the rest. Amen. It's a pleasure. It's a blessing. And I consider it an honor, and it's very humbling to be here in the presence of God. I so much appreciated the prayer this morning to know that people are recognizing the Holy Spirit that's in this place. And right now I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to have a word of prayer. I sat in those back pews last night, and I know those are a whole lot harder than these front pews. So I figured you needed a break. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this facility. We thank you for the holy ground that we are standing on right now. Lord, your word makes it and says it, and because it makes it and says it, we know it's true. Where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are also. And Lord Jesus, you have already made it evident that your Holy Spirit is in this place. And we thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, may your blessing be upon this message today. And Lord, may your blessing be upon the hearts that receive it, that, Lord, it produces fruit 160 or 30 times more than what was sown. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. And while you're standing, because Jesus is in the house, Ann sang that song last night, I see Jesus. I see him here today. I experience him. I know he's here. And he's my Lord and Savior, and I think he's worthy of a standing ovation to just praise the Lord this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. You're going to find out with me that I have passion about what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. You'll see me at a basketball game. You'll see me at a football game. I'm hooting. I'm hollering. And I might get a little crazy, because I believe in what's going on out there. And most generally, it's because I'm supporting someone or something. And I know here today that Jesus is supporting me. So I want to do everything I can to support him, to live to please him. Amen? Amen. You're looking at a person that was probably the biggest hellion that you could probably describe in his own way. I thought I'd be safe when I came to this camp and nobody'd know me, and I'd be able to just blow in, blow up, and blow out. But when I came in, there was a red pickup with a big M in the back. And I said, oh, Lord, I'm going to be held accountable here today and this week. But that's okay. God wants accountability in our life. I was raised in Section 14 of Lafayette Township, Gratiot County, Michigan. I attended Breckenridge Schools, graduated. And the one guy that's here today, he was a teacher. I was probably one of the premier students in that class of 83. I shared with someone yesterday, Thelma wanted me to be in the talent show. And I said, Thelma, I couldn't tell a joke if my life depended on it. I have no talent. But somehow in 1983, they decided I was the class clown, and I got voted class clown. And to this day, I don't understand that or get that. But I'm not doing a talent show. Just so you know. My wife, who I've been married to almost 30 years now, has succeeded in refining me to a point. And we've been married, we'll be married 30 years this December 26th, which is the day after Christmas. Amen. And before I go any further, I just want you all to know that when I talked to God, God said, yeah, I want you to go up and I want you to do this this week-long event at Charlevoix Church of God Campground, I thought, well, I better look into this and talk a little bit about what I'm getting involved with. And so I asked Ruby, I said, what's expected of me, or what's happening here, or what do I have to plan for, prepare for? She said, well, you'll be speaking 2 times a day. And I said, well, how long do I have to speak? And she says, well, we're hoping that you can come and speak at least 1.5 hours each time. I want you to know you've got somebody laboring for you out here, because they've already hit me up last night and said, hey, 15 minutes is plenty long. But how about we go with this agreement? We leave it to God.
Amen.
Because if you're hungry for God, you're going to wait on the Lord, right? And how many of us can look back over our life and say we may have missed something because we didn't and were not patient enough to wait upon the Lord? He says, wait upon me. And to do that sometimes is not easy, is it? If there's one thing that I could go back and redo, it would be to follow the Lord at a whole lot younger age. I heard a week or two ago on the radio, they were talking about planting trees, and someone said the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. Because you can enjoy the shade now, can't you? But they said the second best time to plant a tree is today. And I believe that applies to us as people following after Christ. Yeah, I'd love to go back and make that decision a whole lot earlier in my life than what I did, because what I know now, I think I'm a whole lot smarter than I was back then. And I can't, but I am so glad that God called me by name. I'm so glad that I heard his voice, and I'm so glad that I decided to follow him. And as I shared, I've been married to my wife almost 30 years. I was raised a Presbyterian. She was raised a Catholic. And lo and behold, God put us in a bag and took us in, and we both became saved. I was saved 3 months ahead of her. And when I say saved, Jesus said, you must be born again, right? And what that means is coming to the point where you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You believe that he died on the cross. You believe that on the third day he rose again, and you believe that he ascended into heaven. And you believe that his Holy Spirit is here with us right now as the great comforter. I believe that, and I know that. And 3 months later, my wife could see such a change in me that she decided, if there's such a change in my husband, there's got to be something to this. Now, mind you, I was raised Presbyterian. And hey, we had Bible school. We had Sunday school. And we were in church every week. And my wife was Catholic, and she went to catechism, and she did all the studies. But I'm telling you, we did all that, but we didn't have a relationship with Christ. But we knew and we understood what was happening when God showed up and was calling us by our name. And our life has not been the same since. Amen?
Amen.
And that's a big amen to my wife. Kim, would you stand up? I'm going to put you on the spot so people can see you. This is my lovely wife. Her name is Kim. Right beside her is our little 9-year-old girl, Kenzie. And she is such a blessing to us. In the 30 years of our marriage, Kim and I have been blessed with 3 children. Kim will tell you 4. Our first one was born prematurely and did not make it, and our son is in heaven, and she knows that we're going to see him again. And then in 1992, God blessed us with a wonderful daughter, and just about a month ago, she was married at the age of 25, and we are blessed that she's beginning a new life with her husband right now, and we are blessed that the wedding is over, right, hon? Amen. Amen. We also have a son who is 23 years old. And the blessing that goes with those two is that they both graduated college last year. Amen. And God has blessed them both with wonderful jobs. God has put great people in their paths to help them accept and gain that blessing that he has for them. And I still to this day don't know how it happened, but 9 years ago on June 12th, Kenzie came along. And what a surprise. But you are a wonderful surprise, aren't you? You're so beautiful, and I love you, and you're all mine. Amen. God uses her in remarkable ways. Somebody can come into the church, and she can just tell that they need something, and she goes and gives them a hug. Now, if you go to try to talk to her, she may just run right into your arms, or she may just step back and, whoa, but we never know what's going to come or how it's going to come, but we know one thing, God is in control of her life. And that's where we're going to leave that. And so God has blessed me with a wonderful wife of 30 years, almost, and three wonderful kids. I was raised as a farmer, and I was going to farm all my life. That's why I didn't care what I did in school. I didn't need school. I didn't need an education. I was just going to farm. That was my thought. That was my thinking process. So I didn't apply myself unless it really interested me. And so when I got out of school, I just jumped right into the farm crisis of the mid-80s and a huge, huge debt that my dad passed over to us, and didn't know how we were going to do it. But again, God put good people in our life. And at that time, I wasn't able to recognize all that God was doing for me, but I can sure look back now and see that. And in that process, I began to watch. I began to look. I began to examine what other people were doing in my area, other people and how they farmed and what they did, because I wanted to succeed. And I just wanted to be a farmer. I just wanted to be a big farmer. And I got caught up. I was talking with some people around here the last night and this morning about how we get so caught up and wrapped up in what other people think of us. You know, we got Facebook out there, or MyFace, whatever it's called today. And we're all so busy and occupied trying to get the attention of everybody. And we're all trying to feel special and feel like we're somebody. And, you know, when it comes right down to it, the true freedom comes in knowing that we are a brother or sister to Jesus Christ. And that we are his friend. And when we can get to that point of freedom, we can now go wherever God wants us to go, and we don't worry about what other people are thinking of us. Amen? Our concern now turns to, God, what do you think of me? Am I a sweet-smelling aroma rising up to you? And that's been my heart's desire all my life, is to be a sweet-smelling aroma rising up to God, because I'm sure a lot of times I just stink. And that's the sin in my life. And I know what God delivered me of. I know that I stunk. I stunk horrible as a young person, as a young man. And so today, you see a person standing before you with passion, because I know what I've been saved of. I know what I've been delivered of. And I know the battle that I'm still in. Yes, it's a battle. But I know all things are possible through Jesus Christ. I know that if God is for me, nothing can be against me. And so I'm going to live to please the Lord, and that's my intent. And so I started out this Christian walk with the knowledge that I had as a Presbyterian, the knowledge that my wife had as a Catholic, and we were in the Presbyterian church at that time and saved, and then all of a sudden God took us into a church of God. And in that process, God came along and revealed to me, I don't want you to farm anymore. I want you to go into ministry. And you're looking at a shake and bake pastor. And what that means is, I don't know about the rest of you, but us Presbyterians, when church was done, and it was always done at noon, you always could count on going home, because Ma put the shake and bake chicken on that chicken and put it in the oven, and when you walked into the house, it smelled good. And so you were going to, I just love shake and bake chicken. Anybody else remember that or relate to that?
Yeah.
Oh yeah, amen. But that's what I look at us, and that's how I see what God did in our life. That He took people. Denominations are just denominations, but a relationship with Christ is everything. And the enemy will do whatever he can to use denominations to sometimes trip us up and hold us back from being what God wants us to be. And my wife and I decided that wasn't going to be for us. We're going to follow the Lord. We're going to get into the Bible, we're going to learn the Word, and we're going to become a man and woman of God that He wants us to be. And in that process, I couldn't believe what God was doing at the time. I didn't know if it was really important, but God put three other men of God in my life. Three other men. And us four would gather once a week for an accountability time, just in the Word of God. And us four men couldn't be more different than anything you could ever imagine or describe. Each one of us was a different personality. We came from a different background, different jobs. The only thing that we had in common, our common denominator, was we loved the Lord. And God took that time to begin to train me for what He called me to do. Those men at that time didn't realize what God was doing through them to send me out to do what He's doing through me. And again, and I remind you, it's always God doing the work. We're just the vessel. When we begin to take credit for something, we're not in the boat with Jesus anymore. And so got to constantly remind ourselves we are nothing without Christ. And I hope that people can recognize and realize you may think God's not doing anything with you because you're not up here talking, because you're not up here speaking. Well, that's not the case. I can tell you about another gentleman that God put in my life. And I can remember this story. It goes like this about this man. I think it was back in the 60s. And I remember this story as a young 3 or 4 year old farmer's son. I remember that a rip-roaring storm came through Gratiot County, and it just hailed like you couldn't believe. But you know how hailstorms work. Sometimes they go this way and they go that way, kind of like a tornado, and some people will get it and some people won't. Well, this one gentleman, this farmer, he got bombarded with hail. And it was at the time of the year where he thought, what do I do? How do I make this decision? It's almost too late. Is it too late to try to tear it up and plant again? Or what do I do? And the story about this gentleman is that he just trusted in the Lord. And God showed him what to do. And you see, that's one of those men of God that God had in my neighborhood that I was able to watch. Didn't never speak or preach to me about Jesus once. But he sure lived his life in a way that just spoke the most powerful messages you ever could. Never worked on Sundays. And trusted in God, and you could see that by the way that he conducted himself. And these are people that God placed in my life. Those three men in accountability group. These farmers that God placed around me that were there to support and encourage me and set an example. We talk about being a great witness and what God has called us to do. And do you recognize what God is putting around you? Let me ask you this morning. Do you recognize the voice of God when he's speaking to you? Because a lot of us, we're doing what us Presbyterians used to do. Good folks just get up on Sunday mornings and they go to church. I had a Methodist pastor tell me that in the Edmore area. We have an area ministerial association meeting and we get together once a month, and the Methodist pastor said, well, that's what good folks do. We just get up and we go to church. But how we act doesn't look like we go to church. How many of you in here today? Before I ask you this question, I'll tell you this little story. This last spring, I was taking my aunt, who was 90, and my mom, who was 85, taking them over to a funeral for my first cousin who had passed away, and we were riding down the car, and we got talking about Jesus, go figure. And I said to him, do you know what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is? And so I present this here to you today. How many of you in here know what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is according to the Word of God? Against such there is no law. Now, let's take that into context from Galatians and read it from Galatians 5, 22 and 23 real quick. This is why we become Christians. This is how God calls us to come out from the world and be separate. These are the things that should be coming from us that show other people who we are. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And what did Jesus say? He said, you're going to know my people by their fruit. What is our fruit? It's the way we act. It's the way we talk. It's how we conduct ourselves. And so these are the things that should be coming from us. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control. And if you read in Galatians up above and through Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians, you'll find other things that we're not supposed to be doing, that God makes very clear what we're not supposed to be doing and how we're not supposed to be living. But for me and my family, we decided a long time ago we're going to follow the Lord. Before I ever went into ministry, these three men that I were meeting with showed me and we talked about, and they revealed to me how important it was to take time to meet with our kids. And so every day before my kids would go to school, I would take time to read them Bible verses and pray with them. Now, this was before I ever was a pastor, people. I was just a Christian. And when I say just a Christian, that's the best thing you could be. But I wanted the blessing of the Lord on my family, and I wanted the protection of Jesus upon my family. Because one thing I realized, and this is what I know I got saved of, until you're born again, Satan owns you. There's no other getting away. Young people, if you're in here today, hear this and recognize this. Old people, if you haven't made that decision to follow Christ and you're just going through the routine and you're here because it's camp, hear this. Unless you become born again and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Satan owns you. And Jesus himself makes it clear that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord and Savior. And that's going to take place right after we take our last breath. In Luke 16, it says that Lazarus, when he died, the angels came right there and took him right to the presence of God. And so expect that. When you take your last breath, you're not going to be wandering or going about aimlessly out there in the spirit world. Your spirit is going to be taken right before Jesus. And it's there Jesus is going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come into my kingdom." Or he's going to say, "Away from me, you evildoer, for I did not know you." Young people, hear this. Old people, hear this. Know that there is no in-between. So many times when people die, they make the statement, "Well, they're in a better place now." Are you sure of that? Because without Jesus, they're not in a better place. Because we know the rich man, he went to hell. And we know that the rich man pleaded with God to send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and come put it on his tongue to soothe him. And we know that the rich man, when he couldn't get that, he pleaded with God, "Send Lazarus back from the dead," to do what? To warn his brothers who were still alive and roaming the world, to warn them that they would not make the decisions he did to end up and be in hell where he was. You see, that's how real this is. And that's what this is all about. Why are you here today? Is it because you want campfires? I like campfires. Love them. I love the smell of them. I like being around them. I like the talk that goes with them. I love s'mores. But I'm here to feed spiritually. I'm here to feed spiritually. How we handle ourselves and the way we conduct ourselves makes all the difference in the world. Thelma called me and said, "Hey, we're going to have an outing, and it's going to be a golf outing, and if you got your clubs, bring them." And you're not looking at a golfer. I golfed twice in my life. I golfed a 56 and a 52, and if it wasn't for it being somebody else's clubs, none of those clubs would have made it back after the ninth hole. And that was when I was a Christian. I really had to work on my attitude, because there were times I just wanted to throw that. Same way when I was farming. You couldn't fix a part on the combine. You couldn't fix a part on the tractor. You just threw it. And you thought, "Well, that was stupid. Now I can't find it." So how we handle ourselves makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? God's still working on me. He's still shaping me and molding me. And he's still showing me how real he is. And throughout this week, God has laid on my heart that the lion's den. I don't know how he's going to deliver this. I don't know how he's going to take care of it. When I come to you, I trust in the Lord for everything that he has to say. I'm in the Bible every day. I'm reading, I'm studying, and I'm talking to God throughout the day, and I just want to do and be all I can be for God. And so I trust in him that he's going to put everything in place here this morning on what he wants us to see, what he wants us to hear, and what he wants us to do. And the lion's den is where Daniel found himself. And how many of us have experienced a lion's den at some point in our life? You know, they're going to come. He's going to test us. He doesn't tempt us, but he will test us to see how we're doing, because he wants us to grow stronger in what he has for us. Amen? How many of you believe that when it comes to tithing? Whoa! There's only one place in the Bible that God tells us to test him. He'll test us, but there's only one place in the Bible that God tells us to test him on anything, and that's in giving, and that's in Malachi. He says, "If you will test me in this, I will throw open the floodgates of heaven, and your barns will not be able to hold all the blessings that I have for you." I believe that. And, you know, when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, I'm sure that he had to have some faith that was activated to know that he's in a win-win situation.
And that's what I talk about and refer to people down at Edmore First Church of God, where God has placed me as a senior pastor. People come in and they've got cancer or they've got some kind of life-threatening disease. And my first question to them is, are they saved? Do they know the Lord? Because if they're saved and they know the Lord, they are in a win-win situation. If God touches them and heals them and allows them to go on here on the earth to serve Him, they're winning. But if God says, no, the days of their life are numbered and I'm going to take them home and stop the suffering, they're winning because they're going to heaven. And just like you said last night, Miss Ann, no more suffering, no more tears, no more sorrow. And I don't know about the rest of you, but my hope and my trust is in getting to heaven. This world doesn't supply all the pleasures. I know that heaven has so much more waiting for me. And you know, I don't golf, but I'm 52 years old, and I love to motocross. I love to water ski. I love to play basketball. But I'm learning that we've got to be smart about what we do, how we do it, and the way we do it. And I found out that God says the same thing to us spiritually. My wife and I went on vacation last week, and I just loved to water ski, loved to slalom, and back here just, man, cutting the wake and just going as fast as you can and doing your thing. And I got so well, I mean, the lake was like glass, and if you slalom, that's what you want. Fishermen hate you because we're out there at 7 o'clock in the morning, but it's like glass, and you can just cut the water, and you can just, oh, it's beautiful. And I was so pumped. I said, another time around the lake, Kim. And when we got done and went back out the next day, I said to her, if I ever tell you to take me around the lake again, don't do it. Because my back leg hurt so bad that I couldn't even hardly stand on it. I couldn't get it comfortable to sit down. I couldn't do anything. But it felt so good to do it. Amen? You see, we've got to be smart about what we do and how we do it. I love to motocross. I love to jump and go high, and I like to watch what they do on TV and say, man, I could do that. But then when it comes time to take that jump, and I said, no, I can't. I'm going to be smart about this because I got to go to work tomorrow. And so what are we doing as we're walking day to day in our life? How are we making decisions about anything that comes our way? Are we studying and analyzing and realizing what's all involved here? What's all involved here? Had a conversation this morning with someone about their mom, and you know, I do a lot of talking, if you haven't found that out, and I do a lot of quizzing and talking. But I shared with this person that their mom was so important to us and is, because God used her in such a way to have an influence on our kids at a young age, and that's important to me because my kids are still in church every Sunday at 25 and 23 and 9, and that's what I want. Are thy kids perfect? No way. They take after me. But they're in church and they recognize God, they hear His voice, and anybody that's taken time to pour themselves into my kids, they are important into my life. They are important into my life because I believe my kids wouldn't be what they are without those people. Church, our youth leaders, our children's church people, they are the most important people in the church. Yes, the pastor's position is important, but do you look around you today in your churches? How many kids do you have in your churches? When you go back to your church, how many kids do you hear crying? How many parents do you see getting frustrated because their kids won't stay quiet in church and they're getting up and taking them out and trying to train them in the ways of the Lord and how to act in the house of the Lord? There's not nowhere near as many as there used to be, is there? I've had conversations with many, many older folks who have said, I've got family members that have never stepped in to a church in their life. Isn't that scary? Church of God, where's our passion? That's what intrigued me about the Church of God movement. They didn't worry back in the day what time it was, what they were going to eat. Back in the day, they were excited because the Word of God was becoming alive. Amen? Where's the clock at in this place? What time is it? I still got a half hour. So that means I've already talked an hour. I better get going here. Well, I want to share some word with you today from the Bible, from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as the week unfolds, you're going to hear probably more and more things about me and my family, and I'm just glad my kids aren't here to say, "Oh, Dad!" But God has taken us and used us and showed us how real He is. And that's what I want us to get out of this week. Do we have faith-building experiences that we can look back on in our life that we know that we know that we know without a doubt God is in our life, He's with us, and He's going to take care of us, and He's going to use us? I farmed all my life. And so when I was called into ministry by God, God said, "I want you to leave the farm." Well, my goodness, I just worked my tail off to get to the point where I thought, I'm starting to get a little easier here. And God, if you're wanting me to leave this, there's just not going to be a way to jump back into this, Lord, and do this again. It just doesn't happen. And so when the day came, March 9th, 2001, for our auction sale, we had things lined up. Those three men spent a lot of time praying. That same gentleman that was a witness to me showed up that morning and swept off the little skiff of snow and had prayer. And I knew my life was changing because I loved farming. Do you hear me? I loved it. That was all I wanted to do. That was all I wanted to be. And it meant more to me probably than my family. But when we're going to serve the Lord, we can't have anything come between us and Jesus. He's got to be number one, right? And God taught me that He is first. My wife and my kids are second, and the church is third. That's my priority. And on the day of that sale, God was revealing to me again. But I had to be patient. I got to eat breakfast that morning. It was a wonderful breakfast. But I had to be patient. The sale started at 10 o'clock. And at 10 to 10, we had the jewelry wagon out there. And I did not have a big jewelry wagon because I took all my shop equipment with me. And I said, I want to raise my kids with shop and the ability to put their hands on wrenches and do things. I don't want them to always just sit behind a computer and do this and that. And so I didn't have a big jewelry wagon that takes a half hour, an hour. I had a jewelry wagon that was going to take about 15 minutes. It was going to be done. And then we're moving on to the big stuff. And in that process, I looked at the bidders, I looked at the numbers, and I began to doubt, because at 10 to 10, there were only 38 numbers. And probably a third of those numbers were people just there to support, not there to bid. I walked around, I cried, I said, "Lord, am I doing the right thing here? Did I hear you right?" Anybody else relate to that? You're wondering if you're hearing God, if this is where He wants you to be, and I'm beginning to think, there's no turning back. So when we sing that song, there's no turning back. I stood there in my farmyard that day on a farm that is now a Centennial Farm, and over in Lafayette Township, we come from heritage. There's going to be the third Centennial Farm, which means three generations of people farming that same farm or owning it for over 100 years. This next Saturday will be our Gulick 126th consecutive Gulick reunion. And so sticking with something has been important in our family. And here I am, Lord, there's no turning back. And I want you to know something here today. God showed up in a miraculous way, because when the jewelry wagon was done, I don't know how this happened to this day. I don't. 312 bidders registered. 312 bidders registered. And the auctioneer gave an estimate about what the sale was going to do, and I knew my equipment, and I had an idea about what the sale was going to do and what it should do and what the equipment should bring. And when it was all said and done, God showed us just exactly what He wanted us to do, because that sale brought $75,000 more than it should have. Now, anybody that doesn't come from the farm, you're not going to relate to that. But those of you that have been in that situation, you know that that's an act of God that shows up, because everybody that goes to a sale is looking to buy something for nothing. But on my sale, on the head of it, most of the time you see sale bills reading due to the death of my husband, due to other business interests, due to foreclosure. But I said, God, if I'm doing this, this is going to be what's put on the sale bill. God has called me into ministry, leaving the farm. And God has blessed us. Has it always been easy? No way. Is today easy for me? No. From 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 through 5, I read to you what Paul charged Timothy. He said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, being watchful in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Preach the word. That's what we're called to do. And how are we to preach the word? We're to be ready in season and out of season. I didn't fully understand what in season and out of season meant until God put me in the ministry. I started out as a youth pastor, and one day the pastor called me, and it just so happened to be that he called me at a time that I had went through a three-week fast. I fasted as long as I could. I said, if Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights, I'm not going to be able to do what he did, but I decided I'm going to do it with water, and I'm going to do it with chicken broth. Do you know what your body does after 3 weeks of chicken broth? I had no idea, but I did it and went as long as I could because Jesus said to fast. Some things come out by prayer, and some things come out by prayer and fasting. How do you know when a trial or a trouble is going to come your way that's going to require the fasting? You need to be ready in season, out of season. You need to be practicing these things in your life, not knowing when that day is going to come when God wants to use you. In that particular day, pastor called me and says, we've got an emergency. We need to go to the church. You got time to go with me? Yeah, I'm ready to go. And we went down there and we met a gentleman who was an alcoholic. And when we got in there, there were the pastor, myself, that gentleman, his girlfriend, and a husband and wife who were in love with the Lord also. I'd never been a part of anything like this before in my life. But when we were there, I tell you firsthand, this is the only time I experienced it. When this man began to answer the pastor, he didn't answer in his own voice. A demon spoke out of him. And I wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't seen it. But the demon said, I don't want to go in there. We were out in the narthex. He said, I don't want to go in there. I know what's in there. And what did he refer to? The pastor was wanting to take him to the altar to pray. And the demon himself recognized what that altar represented and the power that was behind that altar and the power that can be released with the healing that comes by saying, I give all to Jesus. But with a little more talking, a little more coaxing, and the three of us in the background just praising the Lord and praying, and I didn't know what else to do. I just stood there with my hand up and said, the blood of Jesus. I didn't know what else to do, the blood of Jesus. We walked in, the pastor began to talk with him, counsel him, and he was just about ready to go to the altar, and that demon rose up again and said, I'm not going there. I just want to kill you. I mean, Hollywood depicts this voice, I think, pretty close to a T on what I saw and what I experienced that day. And that demon tried to threaten, tried to scare, tried to intimidate, but the pastor was persistent. We were persistent. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. I didn't pray. I didn't put my hand on him. I just raised my hand to the Lord and said, the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. You see, there's another song. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lord. I believe that. And I call upon that power. I trust in the Lord when he says, two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also. I know he's in this place today. I know his presence is here. I know his power is here. I've seen what he's done in that firsthand experience on how he delivered this man. And the pastor got him to the altar, got him on his knees, and prayed. And this person busted through and prayed this prayer. And the demon spoke up again and said, you're not strong enough. You can't do this. You can't do this. And yet that man still prayed, and we were praying behind him, and the pastor was praying, and pretty soon this man collapsed on the floor, and you could hear that whimpering voice of the demon going off somewhere. I don't know. I'm not telling you a story here. I'm telling you exactly what I saw firsthand. And I'm telling you, it lines up with the Word of God. And if you have a problem with that in here today, you're not following and believing the Word of Jesus. Jesus himself cast out many demons. And Jesus himself said, we will have the same power as him and more if we'll have faith the size of a mustard seed to believe. Now I have passion. There's a reason I have passion. My dad, I was raised with a wonderful father. And my dad was struck down. I was born when my dad was 36. And right after I was born, my dad was diagnosed with muscular dystrophy. And they told Dad, you'd be lucky to walk at all by the time you're 40. And by the time you're 45, you'll be dead. Well, Dad lived to be 63 and never went to a wheelchair. But I'd watch Dad walk, and he might go from here back to that door. And he might fall three times, or he might not fall at all. But my dad never quit. He never gave up, and he kept going. And I remember back in the day, how many of you remember back in the day, was it Catherine Kuhlman and Ernest Angley and those people that were doing the crusades, the healing crusades and things, and some people got my mom and dad to go to this church of Ernest Angley's down in Ohio. And I thought, wow, my dad's going to come home healed. I was just a young kid. And I was like Christmas, you know, the night before, because my dad's going to come home. He's going to be able to run. He's going to be able to do things with us. He's going to be able to do all kinds of things. This is going to be so great. And so I'd finally go to sleep, and I'd wake up the next morning and go see Dad. Dad, can you do this? Well, no, but I feel a little better. Man, after two times of that, I got so mad at God. I said, God, I don't want anything to do with you. Who are you? You see, I know what I've been delivered of. And I know what I've been saved from. When God still called me by name after all that and the way I handled him, God took me back down to that church with the pastor that I was saved under and mentored with. And we sat there in that church that night. And God spoke to me. You see, that pastor had a call down there that if you wanted or needed a healing, I want you to get up and I want you to come forward. I want you to get in line and come across the stage and we're going to pray for you. God told me my dad never did that. See, I didn't know what went on. God told me down there that day, he never got up and went the distance. And when I got home, I went to my mom and the first thing I did, I said, Mom, when you guys went to that church, did Dad get up when they called for the time of healing and go forward? He says, no, he just sat in his chair. Throughout the Bible, people were having to go to Jesus. They wanted to go to Jesus. They knew what he represented. We can't sit back, church. You want more of God? You got to go to him. He's there. But remember, he's testing you. One of the scriptures that hit me right between the eyes after I got saved was, he who is ashamed of me before man, I will be ashamed of him before my Father in heaven. What's your lion's den look like? We can go to church, and that can be our lion's den. It can be right where the lions are at. You see, when we sit in church, a lot of times, how many of you in here have ever been beat up by somebody outside the church that it made you want to leave the church? Anybody? How many of you in here have been beat up by somebody inside the church that made you want to leave the church? We're our own worst enemies, aren't we? Because we've got to learn to live by the Spirit. You see, Paul's telling Timothy to be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. I'm sharing with you my experiences that God has put me through. That man has not taken a drink since that took place back in the early 2000s. He's still following God. But it's a battle and it's a struggle. But he's delivered. And he's saved. How did Jesus himself fight back Satan when he was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights? When Satan came to him, what did Jesus talk to him? He used the word. He didn't use music. He didn't use songs. He used the Word of God to push Satan back. And I hear so many people today saying, well, I go to this church and I go to this church because the music is just awesome. Well, what about the preaching? What about the Word of God? You see, the music is not going to sustain you. The music's good. I'm all for worship. I was country when country wasn't cool. I like the hymns. I like the contemporary. Hey, I like Toby Mac. I like this new song that's out now called Bulletproof. Man, if I could dance, you'd see me do something, but not going to see me dance because I can't dance. But we got to listen to the words and not pay attention to the emotion, because I learned a long time ago, to follow God isn't always going to feel good. To follow God is going to be a struggle. I hear, as a youth pastor, I listen to all these young people say, Pastor, I'm not going to lie to you, it's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. Well, duh! It's because it's got the most rewarding thing behind it you're ever going to receive in life, which is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, come into my kingdom. What kind of faith-building experiences do you have in your life that will sustain you through the lion's den when they come? You're going to need them. What can you think about right now in your life that you can be ready in season and out of season to give somebody else in your own journey a word of encouragement? Or what can you say to yourself when just like myself, we were on vacation and 8 inches of rain swamped and God blessed me with the desires of my heart and has allowed me to go back into farming just a little bit. And some days I wonder, why did I do this, Lord? I'm hearing you. You're teaching me because a lot of stress lower. But if it wasn't for that gentleman back in the 60s going through that hailstorm and knowing that if God took care of him, he's going to take care of me. God didn't bring me to this point in my life to destroy me. But God's still working on me. Is that a little song too? And God's still working on me. I might not have it down either, do I? Amen. But he's still building faith in me. And I'm so glad I've had examples around me. I've had lion's dens. And I know there's going to be more. And I know that the only way I'm going to get through them is through Jesus. And that's why I'm here today, to convince, rebuke, exhort, and convince with long-suffering and teaching. What does that long-suffering mean? It means like what some of you may be going through with your kids. When are they going to get it? Why can't my kids be in church? Why can't my kids just get this? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Have hope. Don't stop praying. Because I've talked to a lot of people right now in their 70s and 80s that have come to know the Lord in their 60s. And their comment has been, I wish I could have done this back when my folks were alive, that we could talk. And that was me too. I wish I could have my dad back to thank him for the examples that he set, for never quitting. Of anybody that had a right to complain, it would have been my dad, but he never did. I never heard my dad complain. He always smiled. Even when people took him for granted or took advantage of him. Long-suffering. How many of us in the church are able to bear with somebody when they sit on this side of the church and they say, well, you know, these young people, they're coming in and they just want to change it up. They got the drums and they got the instruments and they're wanting to do this, and the older folks are here. Do you know what they want to do? Do you know what that pastor's wanting to do now? And I get blown away, because at times I'm thinking, now wait a minute, y'all come together as a congregation. You said we've heard God's voice. This is the pastor for our church, and this is what we agree on. We vote on it, and we've confirmed it through God, and then it isn't very much longer when God's person that he put in place says, I want to take you to greener pastures. What do? I don't want to go there, because nobody that I know of likes change. Change is hard. I learned that a long time ago. There are probably people in this church right now who used to think this about me. There he goes to the altar again. But I didn't care what they thought. because I learned to recognize God's voice. And when God was saying, I want you to come up and come to the altar, I listened and I was obedient, because his word says, better to be obedient than sacrifice. And I'm so glad that God allowed me to have that freedom, that I didn't worry about what other people may be thinking of me. I was concerned about getting what he had for me. That was what it was all about. Itching ears. Isn't that what we become when a pastor starts doing something or saying something and we don't agree with it and we don't test it with the word of God? We just don't like it, so we don't agree with it. And so what are we doing? We're now saying, I don't like that. I just want to have somebody in here that says and does what we want them to do. We want to control them. I don't know about the rest of you, but I want God to control. I want God to control what goes on. I'm so blessed that God has put me in a situation that I don't worry about that itching ear thing. I'm going to be honest with you. I think about it. There's no better blessing than moms to be able to stay home and take care of their kids. I think that's a blessing. But I also believe I've been blessed in ministry, that God has blessed my wife with a wonderful job that allows me to preach what God wants me to preach without worrying about getting fired. Because that happens all the time, doesn't it, church? Pastor saying something we don't agree with. But how many of us test it with the word? You see, I tell my church all the time. Let me rephrase that. They're not even my people. I tell the people of God's church, if you have something that you don't agree with, you come to me at any time, because I want to learn. But I said, we're going to talk about it and digest it with the word of God, because this is how God says to do it. He says, test everything to know what's of him and what isn't by the word of God. Amen? And so isn't that what we're called to do? But how many of us are in the Bible enough that we recognize and understand what the Bible says? What time we got? 11 o'clock. We're doing good. Oh, awesome. We got even more time. The altars will be open at the end. I had a conversation this last winter with a family member. God said it's time to go see him. And so I went, sat down with him and talked with him for quite a while. He shared with me an account of, they go to the Methodist church. He says, that pastor up there, I just couldn't take it anymore. He started getting up and waving his hands and doing all that. I can't take that. I don't agree with that. And yet, here's somebody saying, I can't take that and agree with that, but doesn't know what the Bible says about that. I talked with Mark last night, our children's ministry pastor here this week, and he said, I'm going to talk to the kids about foot washing this week and teach them. I said, I think that's awesome, because that's something that's not being talked about or taught. You see, that isn't teaching a part of this word? How can we teach our kids or teach ourselves what is and what isn't if we're not ourselves being taught? And how do we learn? We learn by hearing. We learn by seeing. And so we the people right here, us, the people coming in the church, need to recognize, we recognize the power of God. They need to see and realize and recognize that we recognize the voice of God when God says, come to the altar. Our church, I've been there 8 years. And in that 8-year time, God has blessed us just miraculously to be able to do roughly $250,000 worth of renovation, debt-free, with no fundraising, no special offerings, no nothing, just Sunday giving. And that was with a congregation of about 20, which is now up to about 80. Don't think God can't move. But you're going to find out through this week, God has conditions for us. There are conditions that God wants us to follow to gain his blessing. I remember when we were doing the sanctuary and it came to the altar, and I said, boy, that we got that dark wood up there. And of course, we were really good because we had stained glass windows off in the fellowship hall, which used to be the old church. And I said, we don't want to throw any of that away. We want to take those stained windows, and we want to come up with a way to keep incorporating them in the church, because, hey, I come from 126 years of a Gaelic reunion. I come from Centennial Farms. I come from people battling the family over a gun or a piece of land. I come from knowing how important it is to people for material possessions. And so I also recognize that same thing in the body of Christ. Somebody donated that. Don't throw that out. We can't do this with the building. So what do? Do we start looking at a golden calf? But we incorporated those stained glass windows into six crosses that we hung, three on each side in the sanctuary. And I said, boy, I wished, and you know, I just like this color up here. I love this setting in here. This is just awesome. I love the natural wood, and I love wood, and I was thinking, boy, that altar would look really nice if we did it just the same way, but stained it this color. So I went to the person who was there in the church at the time. Now, this was back when Pastor Ludwich was in Edmore. And so this is back in the early 70s, late 60s, early 70s when this took place. And I said, would you mind if we redid that altar? Let me get back with you. Okay. He got back with me. Well, I'd just as soon not redo that. Okay. So we didn't. No big deal to me. But I'll tell you what is a big deal. Out of the 8 years I've been there, I've not seen that person to the altar once. How do we view the altar? Is it just for the sinner? I don't think so. The altar is there for those that God is calling for who knows what. And who are we to sit back and say, well, what did they do last night? Because I can tell you, when I was a Presbyterian, before I was saved, I was the chairman of the board, and I was going out drinking on Saturday nights and going to church on Sunday, because that's just what good folks do. How are we handling ourselves when it comes to being the body of Christ? Are we wanting to get more than what our itching ears want to hear? Because when I come into this setting, I'm a people reader. I hear, I see, I know. And there's many times at Edmore I thought, Lord, you want me to preach this message? Because they're going to throw tomatoes at me. Or they may run me out. But God says, you do what I tell you to do and I'll take care of the rest. Isn't that what he requires out of all of us as individuals? He wants us to be obedient to him and he'll take care of all the rest. Amen? So when it comes to lifting hands in the church, I'm going to end on this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, it talks about this. And this is God's word. It says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Without wrath. How many of us have shaken our fist at somebody when, and I tell you, I ride a bicycle. And I go down Berry Road, and last year, two semis on two different occasions ran me off the road, and I found myself asking the Lord to forgive me because I was shaking my hand at him. I wasn't praising the Lord. You see, I was raising my hand in wrath. But God says, don't do it in wrath. Raise our hand to the Lord. And for me, I want God to see me. I want him to recognize me. And then you say, well, Pastor, that's a New Testament teaching. Well, no, let's go back into the 134th Psalm. And we'll see what the psalmist says about it. And I love this, if I can get there. The 134th Psalm, it says, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Lift up your hands and bless the Lord. But yet we're going to worry what other people might think about. And I understand that. I get this. I see and know a lot of humble people in the body of Christ. And so they're saying, I don't want to do something that brings attention to me. I get that. But don't let that drown you from what God wants you to do. Does that make sense? He says, I'll read the whole psalm. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. We receive a blessing. when we take it to that point. If God said, today I want you to leave your job, I've got something more for you, would you do it? If God said, today you're going to lose your job and you're going to have to wait on me, would you be able to do it? Jesus is coming again. And we're not going to get around that. And some of you in here, you might think, they've been saying that for years. Well, the Bible says you're going to say that, but I'm telling you, Jesus is getting ready to return. Are you ready? You see, Paul is charging Timothy to be ready in season and out of season. To be ready. Are you ready? And I liked what Miss Ann had for the message and song for the whole week. Refresh. Revive. And you see, that's what we, the body of Christ, need in our life. We need to be refreshed. We need to be revived. And we need to have it by the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think I'm much different than anybody else. But when God opens the altars, you're going to know. How many of you in here have known that God was calling you to the altar and you never went? I think all of us, if the truth be known. And that's what we got to remember. It's a growing process. It's a trusting process. To get more of God, we've got to lean on God. And we're going to learn about this as we go through the sermons and the teachings in the morning about the men and women of God in the Bible who had to practice faith, who had to build their life into faith so that they could get to the point in their life where they said, no matter what, no turning back. No matter what, I'm following Jesus. No matter what, no matter what, God is number one in my life. How many of you in here today are tired right now? Huh? But you're not sleeping yet, are you? Somebody said, we got to always be out by noon. That's what they started to tell me in the church. And I found out, by noon, if you track all our messages, which I do, Don, and keep track of the timing, 28 minutes to 32 minutes is what God has me speak on average and shuts it off. And what takes up all the other time is the singing and the praying. But didn't Jesus say, my house shall be a house of prayer? How are miracles going to happen if we're not taking the time to pray? And it used to be, people at Edmore would say, we got to be out by noon because we got to get to the restaurants to eat. I've never been in that format, Tom, but I like to win, but not that bad. But what began to happen is the people were seeing how important it was to follow God. And you're going to hear a little bit about the testimony of Edmore First Church of God as we go through the week. And people began to realize what other people were saying and what other people were doing as they were going around the corner to go to Maxfield's restaurant, as they were going to Beardsley's restaurant in downtown, as they were going to the Phoenix to eat, or as they were going to the Dairy Queen across the corner. They said, what in the world's going on at that church? They're still there. And there's no place to park. And then God showed up, and a year ago, we did a $65,000 parking lot addition. Debt-free. And God provided people, provided the resources, everything about this. But I'm telling you something right now, at Edmore First Church of God, the people aren't concerned about getting out at noon now to go eat. Because they've been in the presence of God, they recognize it, and they know how important it is to stay there in His presence. What happened to David when the fall came? Everything was good. Life was good. He had everything he needed. He was looking out over top of the city, and everything was being taken care of, and nobody was chasing him, trying to kill him. And isn't that when sin struck him? Remember, church, when you sit back, that's when the enemy's watching too. And he will do everything he can to step in between you and the blessing of the Lord. But don't let him. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he has to flee. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen? Amen? Would you please stand with me as we close with a word of prayer? And I think, Miss Ann, you have a closing song. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word that's been presented here today. Lord, the people in this place have got a taste, they've got a flavor about what you're doing and how you're going to do it. And Lord, I pray that that flavor is sitting on their hearts so good that they want to come back for more. But Lord, I pray that they don't come back for what is happening around me. I pray that they come back for what's happening through me and Miss Ann and Mark and Diane and Greg. I pray, Lord, that you touch and bless the people that you've put in place here, Lord, to lead ministries. Lord, I'm so grateful for the people in the kitchen, for Dave and Robbie, Lord, and everything that's going on and what's going on, Lord. We're so blessed. And for the committee, Lord, that's been at work all year putting these camps together. And Lord, for the witnesses that have gone before us, that sacrificed to put this place here for us to be revived and refreshed, not just to come and say, I was at camp. Father, as we leave this place today, I pray that your Holy Spirit go with us. I pray that your Holy Spirit go into our campers, go into our cabins, go into our vehicles. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit gets a hold of us in such a way that we know we've had an encounter with you and we desire more of it. Father, bless your people here today as they go forward, as they fellowship, as they relax. Lord, may your blessing be upon everything that takes place here, Lord. Father, be with Thelma. Bless her, Lord. She's trying to put together everything, do everything, and make it so it's just not a time of hurry up, sit around, and wait. But Lord, I pray that you bless everything that she has planned. And I pray, Lord, that there's good Christian fellowship around it all. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask for this. Amen.